Good morning. We are in Colossians. It is a privilege to worship with you in song, and we worship the Lord now in the study of His Word. We are in Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 3 through 8. We will see distinctive marks of indelible grace. There's a hymn that talks about marks of indelible grace, a permanent, enduring grace that comes through saving faith by God's grace. It is marks of a Christian life. Let's go to the text. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, for which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. This is God's Word. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is penning this letter to a body of believers that he's likely never met, to a church that he's likely never been to. We have no account of Paul going to Colossae. Rather, the seeds of the church in Colossae were sown during the Lord's ministry through Paul in Ephesus. It mentions here of Epaphras, and Epaphras met Paul in Ephesus. He was introduced to the gospel. Epaphras was saved under the work of the Holy Spirit through Paul, and then he took the gospel to Colossae, where the gospel then took root. So we see the seeds of the church in Colossae were sown there in Ephesus. The church met in the home of Philemon, and soon it encountered outside opposition in the form of false teaching and the influences of false teaching in the church. We have evidence of what the teaching was, what the false teaching was. We weren't 100% certain what it was called. It was likely the beginnings of Gnosticism. There was a hint of Judaism and then infiltrated pagan religion and pagan beliefs, a false religion, similar to what would become known as Gnosticism. We see in the letter hints of what that teaching is. It included the worship of angels. It included legalism, salvation plus works. You must adhere to this and that in order to be saved. Salvation through faith plus works. There was a higher philosophy, a higher knowledge, a secret philosophy that had to be attained for salvation. And ultimately, just as in every core of every false teaching, it was a direct attack against the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Paul is writing this letter. One of the themes is his sufficiency and his supremacy, the supremacy of Christ above all things. And he alone is sufficient for salvation. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul pointed the church to Christ. And that's really the answer to every obstacle we have, every false teaching, every trial of life. The answer is Christ, the person and work of Christ according to the Scriptures. That is our answer. That is our hope. That is what our salvation is founded on. And ultimately, He preserves His people. It's very interesting when error creeps into the church, how the Holy Spirit uses people to shepherd and protect His flock. So he's doing that here through Paul's letter. It has a lot in common with Ephesians. It's kind of known as the little sibling of Ephesians. I don't know if that's, they're kind of on equal terms, but it's front-loaded just like Ephesians is with doctrinal truth, rich doctrine. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, the preeminence of Christ, who he is, what he has done for us, that he alone is sufficient and he is preeminent. He is sovereign over all things. He is fully God and fully man. So chapters 1 and 2 is doctrinal, and chapters 3 and 4 is how now shall we live? with this doctrine, with the knowledge of doctrine and trusting in these truths, this is Christ's life in us. So chapter 1 and 2 points to the person and work of Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 points to the work of Christ in the saints, through the saints. 1 and 2 is our heavenly standing, and 3 and 4 is our earthly walk. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, you can say, therefore, since you have been raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The answer is Christ and Christ alone. As is in common with many of the letters, with the exception of Galatians, Paul, after his intro, breaks out in this rejoice, this thanksgiving. It's very common in his remembrance of Christ's work in his people that he then goes to give thanks. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. In considering verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, he is moved to praise God. And notice who he's giving thanks to. He's giving thanks to God. Usually when I write a letter, I'm saying, dear Jeff, thank you so much for this opportunity. Or that's how we write. We thank you for, and we address the person that we're thanking for what they have done. Well, the work of salvation is the work of God alone. And Paul gives credit to God in his thanksgiving and praise. That's very noteworthy here. For faith and believing the gospel came from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't give thanks to the believers, to the saints in Colossae for their faith. He gives thanks to God, the Father, for the faith of the believers in Colossae. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Does that mean what part did we have in our faith? Do we not believe? We do. Your faith is your own. You believe. It is an act of your will, but it is an act of your regenerative will. It is a response to the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved at its very fundamental core. And yet that belief is a product, it is a fruit of God's grace and his work. And Paul is giving thanks to God for his work. He supplies the salvation in Christ, and he supplies the faith, the instrumentality of faith to receive that salvation in Christ. From beginning to end, it is a work of God. John 1, 12 through 13, it's a favorite of mine. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who are those who believe in his name? Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. John 6, 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless, that come to me is in faith, belief, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Philippians 1, 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. There are many others, Romans 12, 3, Acts 3.16, Ephesians 2.8 and 9, you know that well. 2 Peter 1.1, Titus 3.8 and 9, we see that regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, precedes faith and spurs faith in an instant. We are regenerated unto faith. And Paul is thanking God the Father for his work among the saints in Colossae. It is God who saves. It is God who supplies faith through the generative power of the Holy Spirit. And it is God who perseveres. We hold to the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. But ultimately, it is perseverance of Christ in the saints. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints. Notice that saving faith has a content. Since I heard your faith in God, since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Saving faith is rooted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a culture today where we talk about believing in God. I believe in God. He believes in God. I'm going to heaven. I believe in God. What does that mean? The Muslims believe in God. The Buddhists, the Hindus. All men have faith. Even men who claim to be atheists, to not believe God, they too have faith. There is a content in their faith, a system of belief. I have a coworker who says he's an atheist, and he says, I don't have faith. You do. You believe. You have a hope. You have a foundation of your worldview, and ultimately, it is futile. All men have faith. Simply believing in God in a general sense is not saving faith. The content must be the Lord Jesus Christ. But what of that? There are many people who claim to believe in Jesus. If you go to the parking lot, you'll see a building here. It's a Mormon congregation. They would state they believe in Jesus Christ. So would a Jehovah's Witness. They would say they believe in Jesus Christ. So what is it about the Colossians, these saints in Colossae, that had saving faith in Christ Jesus? Note verse 5. Who is Christ? How do we know the true Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 5, it is in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The content of the saving faith of the believers in Colossae was in Christ Jesus, found in the gospel, found in the truth of God's holy word through the teaching of the apostles, and now we have it preserved in the whole scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. The canon is complete, and we have it. We have the truth according to the gospel. Their faith was in Christ according to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You'll notice the repetition, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone. So make no mistake, it is not by the teachings of men, but it is the teachings of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures that saves. So you test the teachings of men according to the scriptures. Don't rely on my word, Jeff's word, Dan's word, whoever's behind the pulpit, be a Berean and search the scriptures. See if it is not true. The gospel, the word itself, you know well, it means the good news. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul in Romans is writing to a believing audience, a Christian audience. Christ died for us. If we are in Christ, we know he died for us. That is the good news. God demonstrated his own love for us. The good news doesn't go without the bad news. John Newton, in his latter years, he said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. You know the quote. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. We are great sinners, and in Christ we have a great Savior. We are sinful before a holy and righteous God. We have fallen short of God's perfect standards. We have missed the mark. That's the meaning of sin. I took a group of boys out with their father, and we went target shooting, and none of us could hit the mark. Now just think of light of eternity, how far of a mark we missed. Take that 10-yard target out 200 yards. We wouldn't even hit it. So is the truth of our comparison to Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of a holy God. We have fallen short without exception. And because of our sin, we are separated from Him. Not only that, but we are at enmity with Him. By nature, we are enmity with God, deserving the eternal judgment in His wrath. But God, yet God the Father sent His Son, His only begotten Son, the unique Son of God, fully God and fully man. The Lord Jesus Christ on earth remained sinless. He represented sinful men on the cross, right? The sin of those who would trust in Him would be imputed to Him on the cross, paid for. And the righteousness of Christ then imputed to those who would trust in Him, applied to those who would have faith in Christ. His sacrifice was fully accepted by God the Father, and it was proven through His resurrection on the third day. The seal of approval that this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is a worthy sacrifice and acceptable to God. He ascended into heaven. He's now seated at the right hand of God, where He continues to intercede for us on our behalf as our high priest. It is in Christ alone that we have salvation. This is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is the content of the faith of the saints in Colossae. They believed in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, the gospel, is synonymous with truth. You hear even the world will say it's the gospel truth. It's synonymous, right? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And this was the content of their faith. Saving faith is rooted in the truth of the gospel. That's the content of their faith. The reformers would say that's the nousia, the content, the knowledge of the gospel. The knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Yet it's important to know, and especially those being raised in a Christian home, that knowledge of Christ by itself is not saving faith. That's just the base of saving faith. We have to have the knowledge of the biblical Christ for it to be saving faith. Anything but the truth of who Christ is, it's not saving faith. They may have all the aspects of saving faith, but if the root is not based in the truth of the knowledge of Christ, it is not saving faith. And yet, that knowledge, that nousia, that content of the faith alone is not sufficient to save. That's not saving faith. There are many liberal biblical scholars who spend their careers studying the Hebrew text and the Greek text, but ultimately they reject it as truth. It is a mere bacteria to them that has no life impact. They have all the knowledge, and they could quote it in the original text, but they reject it as true. Having the knowledge of the gospel does not save. There must be an agreement to that knowledge. That's assensus. The reformers would say assent, an agreement, a conviction of the content of the gospel as truth. To the saints in Colossae, they had the knowledge of Christ. They had the knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wholeheartedly agreed to that knowledge, to that content. But notice, knowledge and agreement that it is true alone is not saving faith. Consider the demons. When Christ would go to cast them out, they shuddered in fear, and they acknowledged Him as the Messiah. They had agreement to His power, and they pled, "Do not cast us out. Rather, send us to the pigs. Don't send us to the abyss." They had an agreement of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the demons shudder at His name. But they aren't saved. That's not saving faith, is it? Saving faith includes a third aspect. It's known as fiducia, the personal trust and reliance. The saints in Colossae trusted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. That is where they put their hope. They trusted in it. They trusted in Christ and Christ alone as it was handed down to them from apostolic teaching directly from Paul through Epaphras. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They placed their hope in Him. There was a relationship. It wasn't just a heady knowledge. It wasn't just a, yeah, I have the Sunday school answers. They put their faith, they put their trust in Him. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So these are signs of indelible grace. Saving grace is a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with all three aspects in unison. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the hope. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. The saints in Colossae had a tangible hope, an assurance, a confidence in Christ, confidence in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Their hope was a forward-looking hope. It's the same faith, the same hope from Abram, the Noah, Seth, Adam. It was the same hope of the Messiah to come. We have a Messiah who will return, the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted in the same person and work of Christ. We look to a glorified state. We just sung of our hope. This is not our home, but we have a hope in eternity. It's not a wishful hope. It is a substantive hope. It is a concrete hope that we have fixed in the truth of Christ. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained an introduction by faith into His grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope is a key word in Romans. It's also a key word in Job. As we go through afflictions of life, the trials of life come and they go. Ultimately, they will be shut up when we are glorified with Christ in glory, where all pain and tears are wiped away forever and we are with Him face to face. That's the abiding hope we have in Christ. Romans 8, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what is already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await it. Hope is a hope to come, and it is rooted in Christ and His work. Romans 15:12, there shall come the root of Jesse. This is the Old Testament saints looking to Christ. And he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A mark of indelible grace is our hope that we have in Christ. And it is most evidenced in our circumstances, in the trials of life. Where do we look? Where is our hope? Is it in our circumstances or is it in Christ? That is a mark of saving grace and saving faith. Verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you have heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Notice Paul is using the term all the world. Just as in all the world. The gospel has come just as in all the world, also as constantly bearing fruit. The gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing in all the world. This is really important for us to understand this when we come across texts like this. Now, in the Americas, had the gospel yet arrived? Not yet, not yet. How about in China, Japan? Probably not at this stage when Paul wrote this text. He's speaking of all the world without distinction, not all the world without exception. He's saying the gospel has gone forth not only to the Jew, but now to the Gentile, to you in Colossae, to you in Galatia, to you in Ephesus, right? And to you in Corinth. The gospel is going out. It is spreading to the world, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. Now you are included in this root of Jesse. You are grafted into this branch of Israel, this tree of Israel, and rooted in Christ. We are grafted in. That's a very important when we come across the text. The world can mean many things. And here it clearly is not the world without exception. It is the world without distinction to the Jew and now to you in Colossae as a Gentile believer. Not only was the impact of the gospel constantly bearing fruit and increasing in the world, but it was deeply personal, even as it has been doing in you also. Saving faith is not a perfect faith. It is a growing faith. It is producing fruit of growth and increasing within the saints. And Paul is remembering the believers in Colossae and giving thanks to God for that, that the gospel does not rest idle in the hearts of the saints. It grows. It produces fruit. We are saved by faith and faith alone, but saving faith does not stand alone. Very often, it is a weak faith. If we look at our faith, we think how weak we are in faith. We are so prone to wonder. You just think about what you thought this morning or yesterday. You'll be convicted that, man, my faith is weak. But faith is not idle. It produces a measure that God gives. It bears fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is a singular fruit, all combined. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Christ through faith, by grace. Saving faith never stands alone. It produces fruit. He says, we have seen the faith of the saints in Colossae. It is a mark of indelible grace. We see the tangible hope that they have in Christ. It's a mark of indelible grace, unchanging saving faith in Christ. But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul writes to that. We have heard of the love which you have for all the saints. And later he also informed us in verse 8 of your love in the Spirit. The saints in Colossae was characterized for their love for one another. Not just for one another in their own body, but their love for all the saints, for all those who are in Christ. They had a deep spiritual love for them, for all the saints. I imagine that in their worship services, there was time spent on their knees praying for the suffering saints as they hear of the saints in other parts of the world. They prayed for, they loved the saints, all the saints. They served one another. They gave one another. They put themselves last and put others' interests before themselves. No doubt they prayed for the saints in Rome. They prayed for the saints in Jerusalem. They were characterized by their love for all the saints, all those who are in Christ. Their love for one another and other fellow believers was not rooted in human capacity. It wasn't a fleshly love. It wasn't a human, weak, fickle affection, but it was a love rooted in the love of the Spirit. This is a mark of a believer, the love for one another. Love for other saints, for other Christians. John 13, Jesus says in verse 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this, men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a mark of salvation. Your love for one another, your love for other believers, says much of your Savior. And your lack of love for other believers speaks volumes as well to those who are observing, who are not in the faith. What a great encouragement it was for Paul, chained to a guard 24/7, in prison there in Rome, to receive word of the church in Colossae, to receive word of this love that they have for the saints, their faith, their hope and love, this place that he has never been to. And what an affirmation of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel going forth, bearing fruit, increasing. It was an affirmation and a testament to the power of the gospel through Christ. I don't know about you, but I might be kind of hard to love sometimes. Some of you may be hard to love too. The saints, we're a diverse church with many personalities, and there are those who are difficult to love. I'm one of them. So thank you for loving me. There are some folks you'd probably much rather avoid than really have to love them. But as adopted children of God, we are a family of God. The mark of a true believer and disciple of Christ is their love for the saints. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you have a problem loving believers and the fellowship of the saints in general, it's a warning flag. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So what characterizes you? What characterizes me? We're saved by faith alone, but faith is put to the test when we have conflict within the church. When we have conflict with one another, that's where your faith in Christ and his grace shines and overcomes those conflicts through love, right? Through denying yourself. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. That doesn't come when times are easy. It comes when there are trials, right? That's wherein it is evidenced. So how are you doing in this area? How am I doing in this area? This is convicting. It's easy to hold grudges. It's easy to be envious, jealous, to hold spite towards someone, towards another believer who you feel has wronged you. It's easy to just avoid completely the difficult personalities. But we are called to love one another in a special way. It is not a love that is generated from within ourselves. It is love rooted in the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. We are called to love one another in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, as Christ has loved us. Their love for the saints was a love in the Spirit. It was a supernatural love for the saints. How are you doing? How am I doing? Does this characterize our walk? Philippians chapter 2, you know it well. Therefore, if there is any encouragement of Christ, as a believer, you can say, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Paul recognized this. When Epaphras came and delivered the message of God's work and the saints of Colossae, Paul recognized this is a mark of saving faith in the believers there in Colossae, their love for one another in the Holy Spirit, in Christ. Last note is this believer Epaphras. Notice how he is characterized. Our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He was a slave in Christ. He was a servant of Christ, taking the gospel to the people in Colossae, having deep concern, making the travel all the way to Rome to get advice and counsel from Paul directly. This is the work of a believer in their love for the saints and their love for the lost, declaring the gospel to them. Romans 10:14-15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This is the work of a believer. We have this knowledge of salvation. We have the truth of the gospel. What do we do with it? We don't put it under our pillow. We don't sleep on it indefinitely. But with joy, we would share with our coworkers, our family. We pray for them. We share the gospel with the lost. And how beautiful are your feet when you do that? Well, are you in Christ? Does this characterize your life? A saving faith in Christ? A hope, a tangible hope? A reliance, a trust? A walk in Christ in relationship with Him? Does that characterize you? How about your love for the saints? The love for other believers, does that characterize you? Does that characterize me? If we are not in Christ, if the answer is no, this is all head knowledge to me, and I was raised in a Christian home, and this is not a walk. This does not characterize my life. Turn to Him. Repent. God accepts all who come to Him. May God have grace on us, if you are without Christ, to trust to Him, to look to Him as your only hope for salvation. And if you are in Christ, continue to look to Him. We love because He first loved us. Are you willing to die for your fellow believers? How much more should we love one another? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that this is all of Your work. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. It does not depend upon the man who wills or who runs, but it depends ultimately on You and Your grace. We pray that You would shine Your grace on us this morning. Convict us where we fail You, where we fall short, and there are so many areas where we still do. The hope we have is the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, He is the author of our faith. He is also the perfecter of our faith. May the gospel have a root in our heart and bear fruit in how we live and treat one another and how we serve You. As saints, we are set apart for Your service. May You be glorified in the service that we perform by Your grace for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.